deals with the sanctuary. And that they began in Psalm 73, a number of psalms of Asaph, and now Asaph has finished his psalms, and now the next two psalms are psalms for the sons of Korah. And Korah were those boys, those sons who had lost their father back in Numbers chapter 16. And they give 11 psalms to these boys to help them because, again, they had lost their father, and God wants to be a father to the fatherless and wants to minister to them. So I thought it was curious, Numbers 16 and 11, Psalm 16, 11 for the sons of Korah. Just a coincidence? I don't think so. The Lord's trying to show us something. This particular Psalm 84 is going to deal with the sanctuary, the tabernacle itself. It's to the chief musician. And again, these psalms are lyrics that are meant to be put to music, to the chief musician upon the gittith. The gittith is a stringed instrument, like a small harp, like a lyra, or lyre, L-Y-R-E, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, but a stringed instrument. It's found three times in the Psalms. It's Psalm 8, Psalm 81, and Psalm 84, and all three of them have to do with the tabernacle and with people, because the tabernacle is a place with people. Gittith, this beautiful little instrument. Gittith is also a word that's associated with a man named Obed-Edom. And he was a man that you find back in 1 Chronicles. And you find him and his family in the 13th chapter, the 15th chapter, the 16th chapter, the 26th chapter. And Obed-Edom, when he's first introduced in 2 Samuel chapter 6, is a man that kept the Ark of God for a while. And he was, Obed means a servant or a worshiper, and Edom means red, and he was a servant or a worshiper covered with red. So it's a picture of someone that worships God covered in the blood, that loves the Ark of God and loves the place of God. And here's this beautiful psalm on a harp, beautiful music, just like we've been singing. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus, beautiful music. And it begins and it says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. And every so often you get that word Selah, and it was a point where the musician was to then tell the director to stop having the chorus sing and just allow the music to play, and the music played and the people could just meditate on the verse that they just sang. And sometimes we do that. We think about the verses that we sing, and those first four verses there are very beautiful about the tabernacles. He says, how amiable are thy tabernacles in verse 1. Thy tabernacles. Back then, of course, they had the tent. And they laid that tent out and they put the table of showbread in the ark. But he uses a plural form, thy tabernacles. Because when they got to the promised land, they had things called synagogues. And synagogues were where they would gather together. And the most important thing in a synagogue, whenever a new synagogue was to be built, back in the Jewish time, you needed 10 families before they would build a synagogue in a village. So if they got to the point where there were 10 families, then they would build a synagogue. And when they built it, they would tell the high priest that another synagogue is going up in a small town somewhere in Israel. And they would build that thing. And the greatest need for that synagogue was the Bible, was the scriptures, was the roll that contained the words of God. Now, back then, they didn't have a printing press like we did. So then what they had to do at the temple was the high priest had to tell one of the Masoretes, the scribes, to begin copying the scroll perfectly, letter by letter, and make a copy of the scroll and bring it to that synagogue. So the tabernacles were the local places of worship back then. Today, the tabernacles are the local churches. So as we study this particular psalm, it's kind of practically going to apply to the local church today. We could call this the Psalm of the Sanctuary or a Psalm for the local church. And he wants to show us some characteristics about the house of God and the local church. The first thing he wants us to understand is the local church is amiable. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Amiable is a word from amo, or love, amore. Lovely. How lovely, how loving, how worthy of love, how deserving of affection are thy tabernacles. Now, usually that amiable is applied to people. But here he's applying it to God's tabernacle. Because the tabernacle is full of people. And so what he's saying is the local church or the synagogue back then is a place of love. It's a lovely place. It's an amiable place. The church should be a social, loving, lovable, cordial place. It should be a place where you come and you know you're going to be loved. It's a place where you're going to come and you're going to feel comfortable. It's a place where you're going to come and you're going to be social and sociable. You're going to tabernacle with God, O Lord of hosts. I mean, the center point is the Lord of hosts, like he says in the verse, O Lord of hosts, exclamation mark. I mean, the reason we came here is to get the love of God and to love God and to commune with God and to be cordial with God. That's where we came. But also the various comers are of like mind. And so therefore, the church is a place that's amiable. It should be. If you have a church and it's not amiable, if it's prickly, it's probably not made in the image of how God would have it to be made, according to this psalm. The church is a place you should come and feel loved and get the love of God and love God. Now that's the key. Again, the center point, O Lord of hosts. The love is toward God, and the love is from God. It's not a people-centered love. It's a God-centered love. And that's different, because the world talks about love all the time, but it's people-centered love. And people-centered love is a lustful love about what I want. But a God-centered love is about loving God for who he is, and not even what you can get out of him. And that's the type of love, and that's the type of amiable tabernacle that they were setting up there in the Old Testament. Prayerfully, that's the type of amiable local church that's being set up today. A place for sheep to come. Again, who's going to be comfortable there? Sheep are going to be comfortable there. A goat shouldn't be comfortable in the house of God. A pig or a dog shouldn't be comfortable in the house of God. Unsaved people will not be comfortable in the house of God, because the house of God is about the love of God, and unsaved people don't love God. I know I was an unsaved person, so I can just go by my own testimony. I didn't love God. I loved me. And if I went to a church that loved God, I wasn't comfortable because I loved me and I wanted something for me. So I went to a church where I got what I wanted, which was called Rich Stadium. And over there, I got what I wanted. I got to see a football team and love me and love football, but not God. I got to hear music I love to hear, people dancing and jumping, but not music about God. So that place was amiable to me as an unsaved man. But today, as a saved man, this is amiable to me. We come and we hear about God. We hear from God. We love God. We sing songs about God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? It's about the Lord of hosts. Over 100 times that word, that phrase is found in the Bible. It's cordial. It's likable. It's sociable. It's amiable because it's got God in the center of it. And therefore, it's lovely. The marginal reference is how lovely. It's lovely. The church is a lovely place. He's not only that, he says, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Not only is the synagogue or the church amiable, it's desirable. My soul longeth, even fainteth. My heart crieth out. I mean, I want to be there. There's a desire. It's desirable to me to come here. Amen. I enjoy it here. This is one of my favorite times of the week is when I'm here. I like Thursday nights here. I like Monday nights here. I like when we're gathered together here. It's not only amiable, it's desirable. A spiritual desire, not worldly desire. Worldly desire is different. What do people desire in this world? Well, some desire fame, prominence, position, desire wealth, desire comfort, desire pleasures, maybe hobbies, like I used to. One of my hobbies was football. Now, I'm not going to find that here. I'm not going to find me being put in a place of prominence or position or wealth or fame here. That's not why I came here. If anyone's going to get wealth and positions and prominence and fame, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the desire is to come here to hear about him. It's desirable to hear about him. I don't hear about him out in the streets. I don't hear about him when I go turn on the television. My brother just gave me a newspaper article. You don't read about him in the newspaper. No, the psalm of the sanctuary, the living local church that God set up, is amiable and it's desirable. I hope you desire it. I desire it. God wants you to desire it. You're going to find out here the sons of Korah desired it, and they were being taught to desire it, and we need to train ourselves to want to be here. I don't understand why you'd want to miss. Now, if it's not amiable, then I understand. But if it is amiable, it ought to be desirable, and you want to be here. I like being here. It's enjoyable to me. I mean, God speaks. I never know. I'm always amazed because I prepare these messages, and sometimes he guides me to say things I don't have in my notes. And I enjoy that. I get a blessing when God has something fresh. I was teaching the other night, and all of a sudden he was bringing things out of me that weren't in my notes, and I said, this is good. But the Holy Spirit was reaching down and bringing things to remembrance I had forgotten when I put my notes together. I desire that. I find that to be lovely. That's amiable. That's desirable to me. He says, my soul longeth, it even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. I mean, I want to hear things that court the Lord. I want to hear things that talk about the Lord. I want to hear things that are centered about the Lord. That's why I want to come here. Because he's my strength, he's my source. I want to hear that. My heart, my flesh crieth out for the living God. It's desirable because it's God's court and the living God is present here and he's doing his work here. It's amiable, it's desirable. Not only that, verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And he says, you know, I was observing one day, when I was walking to the temple, a big, magnificent building, and under the eaves there I looked, and there was a sparrow and a nest of birds right there. And then I got around the other side of the temple, I was about to come in, and over there, there was an area where there was a swallow, and they had built their nest there, and even the little youngs were in there, the nest. And I watched that thing, and this actually happened many times at the temple. And he says, these small sparrows and swallows are small birds. They're called passerine birds, which means they're songbirds. They're miniature little songbirds. And here these little miniature songbirds have built their nests in the temple. And they're not only small, and they not only sing, they're very social. Sparrows like to get together, and swallows like to get together. It's almost a picture of what's going on the inside. And another thing about these birds is they have natural predators out there that want to harm them. And so they found this place of refuge where they can be free of their fears. In other words, the church is not just amiable, it's not just desirable, it's invulnerable, it's safe, it's impregnable. It's a place where you can come and you can be safe away from the fears of this world. When you come here, you have spiritual liberty. When you come here, you can speak about the Lord freely and you won't feel any spiritual resistance. If anything, you'll feel a backwind helping you say even more. It's not like that when you leave here. You leave here and you go back to your family, you go back to the workplace, you go back to the world, and you feel a resistance against you. But here, just like those little birds that have these predators that are after them, you come here and the Lord has pushed out all the predators, all the fowls of the air have been pushed out, and the little itty-bitty songbirds can sing their song and get together socially and be safe. It's not just amiable and desirable, it's impregnable and invulnerable. It's safe around here.
Amen.
That's the tabernacle of God. That's the church of the living God. That's the local church. That's what it ought to be. You ought to know you can come here anytime and you can be safe. Safe from the fear of being ridiculed or attacked.
Yes. That's right.
A little bird. You know, those little birds, they have their problems. Some of them have a weak wing. Some of them have, maybe their bills don't line up. They got an overbite. They need to see a dentist or something. Some of them got a leg that's a little harmed. And they can come to that place and they can be saved. You know, you and I, we all have some problems in our life. But we can come here and we can be safe and not be attacked. And if there is a fowl in here attacking, well, we need to get him out. But this is a place of safety. This is a place that's amiable and desirable, and it's safe and it's invulnerable. This is a beautiful place. Nobody can attack this place as long as we have the defense of the living God around it. And as long as the church is about my God and my King and about the Lord of hosts, and it's about the living God like we saw all through those verses, then God's going to protect it. That's a good local church. Amiable, desirable, invulnerable. And another thing, it says, that sparrow hath found a house. The swallow has found the nest where she may lay her young. Not only is it invulnerable, it's familial. It's for the family. It's a place where the children can come. And they can be safe. And they can, well, like Jesus said, first off, they'll be received. This is not a university setting. I know that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And, okay, truth. Truth is an intellectual type of thing, but it's more than intellectual. Truth is spiritual. Truth is heartfelt. Truth is eternal. But truth does involve some knowledge. Now, when I went to medical school, the last thing we wanted was 6 and 7 and 8-year-old kids running around during class time. It just interfered with what we were doing. We had to get rid of those kids. If there was someone in medical school with kids, and I was one of them at the time, the kids weren't welcome. But the church is not like that. At the church, children can be received, and Christ wants to receive them. Back in the book of Mark, I'm going to find a passage for you. In Mark chapter 10, he was teaching one day, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked those that brought them. No, 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 he's teaching. This is a big, important lesson going on here. And when Jesus saw that, he was much displeased. And he said, suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. And he took them up, the children, in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And look, this is an amiable, desirable, invulnerable place that's familial. Children are welcome. Yes, there are great truths here, but the Lord sees to it that there are truths that are milk that are meant for those kids to grow up in.
Amen.
They're received. It's a place where they receive instruction. Just as the Lord told Paul to tell his disciples that fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
So if you're a parent, you want to bring them here, because this is an amiable, desirable, invulnerable, familial place where you can bring your family. This is family friendly. It's my desire here. We teach the children to the age of about 10 or 11 downstairs, and then my recommendation is bring them up. Bring them up here and sit so they can begin the hearing of the truths from the Word of God as a family together, and they can be knit together. And I want to give them all the counsel of God so that when they're 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, when they finally go out at 17 and 18 and they go out into the world, into the university, any stronghold the enemy has, any dart of doubt that the enemy throws, their shield of faith will be so well built from 8 years of sitting under good teaching that they'll be able to just quench it in a moment. So you want to bring them. It's a place of instruction for them. It's a place, another thing for them, curiously. Back in the Proverbs I was reading, and I came across this verse a few years ago, Proverbs 18, verse 22. And in there it says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing," to which I'll say, okay, amen, "and obtaineth the favor of the Lord." And then in the very next chapter, Proverbs 19, 14, it says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers." So we work so we have something physically to give to our children. And a prudent wife, though, is from the Lord. It's not up to my job to find a wife for that child. It's up to God to find that wife. And I thought, you know, what a great place. It's familial because in Christ's church, the children are received. They're instructed. It's a place of reception, a place of instruction, and a place of introduction. God will introduce them to their mate. God will do that. The Lord, the best place to find a spouse is in church. And I'll give you testimony after testimony of people where it's happened that way, and they'll tell you how thankful they are that God did it. Now, you know, we live in a confused Laodicean American Christianity, and so probably very few of us found our spouse at the church. That's okay. The Lord will knit our relationship together at the church. But if we do it here like the swallow, like the sparrow, and we allow it to be done God's way, then God will make the church not only the place of reception and instruction, but the place of introduction for that child as he introduces them to the wife and to the spouse and the husband, just as he did in the garden, and he brought Eve unto Adam. Yes, the church is amiable. It's invulnerable. It's desirable. It's familial. And then verse 4, "And blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah." Besides being amiable and desirable and invulnerable and familial, it is continual. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. It's continual. There's a continuity. There's a faithfulness. Not a hit and miss, occasional variety of churchgoer. That, you know, I make it sometimes, I don't make it other times. If you like that, maybe it's not desirable enough for you. If it's not desirable enough for you, you know, maybe you want to ask God to help your heart. I just know this for me. When I first got saved, before I got saved, I had no interest in church. None. Zero. Zilch. And by the way, if you're not saved, my recommendation is the same. Stay out of church. If you're a dog or a pig or a goat, you're not going to like it in a real church. And if you are a dog or a pig or a goat and you go to a church and you like it, it's the wrong type of church. Because that's a zoo and it's not a flock. Because a flock of God's sheep only feeds sheep. Amen. And doesn't waste its time entertaining goats and pigs and dogs. Amen. And so, but anyways, I had no interest. But once I got saved, 1993, I would grab that little girl there. And we would go to church on Sunday. And I used to look forward to it. I desired. It was amiable to me. I couldn't wait to get there. And I was there every time the doors were open, unless I was trapped in an operating room. I was at that church. I enjoyed it. I liked it. My Lord spoke there. I heard there. There were other believers there. I was a continual dweller in the house of God. And matter of fact, I'll tell you, Deb and I caused problems at the church because when church was over, we didn't leave. And other people would sit and talk, and some people would leave right away, but not us. And we would hang around till the last couple was there, still talking to them. And finally, the pastor was a small church, said, "Look, I got to go. I got to shut the doors here." And we were always the last ones ushered out. And that's just the way it was. We dwelled there. And it tells you, you know, in the book of Proverbs, I mean, it's refreshing to come to the house of God. Now, so some people say, look, it's refreshing to come and go. It may be refreshing to come and go, but to dwell is a blessing. Amen. And you know, we would go and we would stay. And what it says in that one place in the Proverbs, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And God placed you in a church. That's what he does. This, the church of Jesus Christ, is the place of blessing. That's what the Lord says. Let me just see if I can find the verse in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28, when Jesus said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And boy, you're going to hear the word of God at a place like this, where it's about the Lord of hosts, it's about my King, it's about my God, it's about my Savior, it's about the living God, and that's what it is. So he just wants you to know that the church, in those first few verses, just think it's amiable. You should love it. It is a lovable place. It's desirable. It's a place you want to be. It's safe. It's impregnable, invulnerable. You don't have to worry about harm when you're there. It's familiar. You can bring any family member you want, old, middle, or young. Just bring them along. And it's a continual blessing in the church of the living God. And then verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of him, of them. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. It's a twofold blessing. Twofold. I'll show you how it is. Number one, the spiritual man will receive his strength from the Lord. Like it said back in the other Giddith Psalm, which was Psalm 81, verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. God strengthens us at the church. So blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. You're getting your strength from God at his church. That's the one fold. But the second application is the effectual spiritual blessings of true worship belong to those faithful believers who throw their energy, their enthusiasm, their zeal, their strength into full, wholehearted worship. Not the come-and-go variety who's listless, half-hearted, sleepy, occasional churchgoer. And they come in here and they're half asleep, and you watch them when you're teaching or you talk to them, and they're like that old Tony Bennett song, I Left My Heart in San Francisco. Yeah, that's right. You left your heart in San Francisco. Your heart should be right here in the church. Your strength should be in this service. You should be getting a blessing out of this. And if you're not, there's something wrong with your heart. There's not anything wrong with God's heart. He's doing his part. And blesses the man whose strength is in thee. You come excited. That's how Deb and I used to go. We were excited. We still enjoy it. Then he says, in the sixth verse, those men who throw their strength in, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Passing through the valley of Baca. Baca was a valley that was dry in Israel. It was so dry when people went through it, they started to weep for lack of water. He says, when they pass through the valley of Baca, these people that love church, they make it a well. And what he's saying is, practically, for those people who make the house of God their home, and they come and they get everything they can from God, they learn to turn their dry trial experiences of life into refreshment. God can make a well in a dry place. You're going through a rough portion in your life. You go through a dry spell in your life, and we all go through them. But when you come here, God turns it into a well. God begins to fill you. God brings the rain of God's word from heaven and begins to fill your heart and puts a well. And you go back out in that dry place, and now you got a well because God's given it to you. I mean, you go from strength to strength. As you come and you put your strength into God's house and you appear before God in Zion, the God of hosts hears your prayer and then gives you his strength as he sends you out renewed. What a deal.
Amen.
And the worst time to stay out of church is when you're in trouble. I mean, when you're going through a dry valley of Baca, that's not the time. You're not going to get the well on your own. You need God's rain. You need God's water.
Amen.
Now, thankfully, if some of you are able to read on your own, You may be able to get that on your own. Praise the Lord, and you should be reading. But there's something special here. There's a special movement. Every one of us that prepares to teach a message, Brother Bill, all of us that we do these things, we get up here, and there's something fresh that God does with us up here beyond our preparation. He brings additional water and a rain beyond what we have on this page here. So he says, verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. He's connecting it to this passage of going through that dry place, and you're coming to here, and you're getting the well from God, and not only that, you're being heard by God at this place. There's a special receptivity here. We have our prayer meetings on Thursday nights, and they're stronger than when we pray alone. We have our preaching and teaching here. I get more out of here than when I study alone. There's something corporately in the house of God. You know what it is? It's the presence of God wanting to meet his people. Oh, God of Jacob. That's a phrase that's found 16 times alone. Oh, God of Jacob in the Old Testament. Oh, God of Isaac, it's never found. O God of Abraham, it's found once in Psalm 47, verse 9. O God of Jacob, it's curious. There's that word Jacob. Why? I got a book that's named after Jacob right here. I mean, that book is named after Jacob. It's a King James Bible.
Amen.
He's tipping his hand as to where that true local church is going to be in the New Testament. It's a tabernacle that has the God of Jacob and a King James Bible in there. And that's, of course, the greatest essential element lacking in evangelical churches today is they don't have the right book. And it is a little drier. It's more of a valley of Baca for them. It's a little dry over there for them. And those of you who have come from one of those places to hear know the difference.
Amen.
Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, behold, O God, our shield. O Lord, behold, be my shield. Protect me, keep me during the week on the outside so that I may come to this house and worship. Shield me. I know I'm protected inside that church, but you've got to keep me on the outside. Why? Because I want to get to your court. A one day in your court's better than a thousand on the outside. I need to be kept out there so I can get back. I mean, a thousand days anywhere else is nothing compared to one day in your house. True worshipers prefer their time spent in God's house and worship than anything else. Where would you rather be than right here, right now? It's a shame that a lost man can take that and use it about a worthless endeavor like sports. This is the place. Intending on the service, right here, attending on the service of worshiping God without distraction. Without secular distraction. It's a great blessing. I mean, it's amazing to be here, and we just get to focus on God and to hear from God and to speak to God and to be filled from God and to love God and to love those that love God, and the charity flows in here. It'll never flow outside this church. God loves the world, but the charity of Christ is in his church.
Glory to God. Amen.
I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, to dwell anywhere else. I don't care where it is. You know, those guys, Jesus said, those hypocrites, they love to dwell in the uppermost rooms, in the chief seats. They like the king's house. They like the palaces. Some people like the boardrooms. Some people want to be in a limousine or a Learjet or a box seat. I'd rather dwell right here than anywhere else, the worshiper says. Why? Because God, you're my hope. You're my joy. You're my all. And this is the house you chose to build. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's here today. He's building it right now. He's edifying and building and strengthening and comforting and exhorting his church through the words of this book. The believer's hope and joy and all is God. Therefore, he loves the house of God and looks forward to being here, and it is the place of his expectation. Why? Well, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. I mean, the world is dark. And I want to be here because my God is light. And his house is the place where I'm enlightened. It's the place where I'm enlivened. And I'm revived. And I'm brought back. My Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. And I don't have any righteousness of my own, but when I come here, I get some. And I need that righteousness when I go out into the world. The world needs to see true righteousness and not sham religion. So I want to come here. And if I can just come for one day, I want to come. He's my son. He's my shield. I'm secure here. There's that glorious spiritual liberty. You know, if the Lord would just open our eyes, it'd be like that story, and it's a true story, where Elisha was being attacked by the one king, and the king sent a whole bunch of chariots after Elisha, and one morning Elisha was sleeping, and his servant got up and went outside and saw all the chariots and ran in and shook him and said, "We're in big trouble, we're surrounded by chariots." And he said, "Oh, that's no big deal." God opened his eyes. You know, if God could open our spiritual eyes right now at this moment, we could look out those windows. You know how shielded we are? I'll behold, the parking lot is full of horses and chariots of fires round about this church. We're protected in here. We don't have to worry about the fiery darts of the wicked one in here. We don't have to worry about attacks. We don't have to worry about a guilt trip. The most the Holy Spirit will do is convince us of what we need, and then apply the balm of Gilead and the comfort to give it to us, what we do need. He's a sun, he's a shield. Verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. What will he do? The Lord God will give grace. The Lord God will give grace. The church is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is up here breaking the bread. And he's given it to me to give to you. And he gives grace. He gives two kinds of grace. He gives saving grace. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And right here, Jesus Christ saves souls. And that's why... that's why those swallows and those sparrows make their nest there with their kids. Because those little ones come here and they hear a gospel message and God serves them the grace of salvation and they get saved. But not only that grace, he's got a second kind of grace that he's serving for those who are older in the faith. And that's found in Hebrews 11, verse 28. There's two kinds of grace. That's why it says Jesus gives grace for grace. He has two kinds of grace that he gives. You need saving grace. You need a second helping of grace. Hebrews 11, 28. Excuse me, it's 12, 28. 12, 28. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, in verse 24, what's he going to do? Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Here we are receiving a church which cannot be taken down by the gates of hell. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. It's called serving grace. He gives saving grace, Ephesians 2:8. He gives serving grace, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Amen. Because he wants you to have grace to serve others. So he gives a double helping of grace for grace. Right here, it's like it said in the Psalm, the Lord God, he's a sun, he's a shield, he will give grace. He does. He gives both types of grace right here. You come here and you get serving grace. I've watched the effect of people from this church who are fed the Word of God about the Son of God, and I've watched them as they've learned to serve God acceptably and learn to pass out tracts and learn to witness to friends, learn to witness to coworkers. Amen. You know what that is? That serving grace.
Amen.
And they got it right here.
Yes.
because the Lord's doing his work. Yes, yes, it says that that Lord God, he's a sun, he's a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He'll give glory. Or at least a glimpse of his glory. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, when the priests had finished doing their work at the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And if God could open our eyes right now, and when we're taking this book and we're preaching Jesus, the glory of the Lord is filling this place right now. Because we're glorifying Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Like I showed you before with the kids. I told you they come here because it's a place of instruction. It's a place of reception. It's a place of introduction. No good thing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Not only that, no good thing beyond a wife or a spouse. No good thing that you need to be equipped to love your Savior and to walk uprightly will God withhold from you if you faithfully walk right on. You just got to walk on. No good thing will he hold from them that walk uprightly. Just walk on. Walk on where? Walk on in. Walk right on in. Sit. Hear. Drink. Be filled. Amen. Go forth and walk uprightly on the way out.
Amen.
God will do all that. Verse 12, and here's the key to the whole psalm. Here's the key to this whole psalm. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee.
Amen.
The key to this, all the blessings that we just read in this psalm is trusting in the Lord. Say, well, I go to church. Yeah, but if you go to church in a traditional, formalistic, dutiful, forced, mandatory, grudgingly, of necessity, attendance, it's not going to get the blessings. The blessings are because you came because you're trusting that God, you're going to meet with God, you're going to hear from God, you're going to be blessed from God, you're going to be filled by God. You're trusting in God.
Amen.
You're coming. A true worshiper is the one that God meets. Go to Jeremiah 17. He's a man that trusts in God. Jeremiah 17. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. The true worshipers that come trusting and hoping for an encounter with God to the sanctuary, to the local church, the ones that come continually, the ones that come with family, the ones that come with desire, the ones that come amiably, loving it, trusting in the Lord, are the very ones God meets with and blesses. It's a shame when people come in here and go out of here with nothing. It wasn't God's fault. It was the heart of the attender. Because God's done his work. Ah, the psalm of the sanctuary. It's amiable, it's desirable, it's invulnerable, it's familial, it's continual. Will you come? Will you trust? Father, thank you for giving us this precious psalm and showing us, Lord, thou art faithful and true and hast moved heaven and earth to build sanctuaries where people, humble, needy people can meet with thee. I pray, Lord, even this very morning, that thou hast met with every heart here. Help us, Lord, in the future to learn to come amiably with love, to come with desire, to bring our families, and to come continually trusting in Thee, knowing our hope is in Thee, and Thou art faithful and will meet all our needs. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.